Eventually, we're going to get a brochure done with it, and it's going to be used on various levels. But anybody that's attending a Living Hope has access to it. You can call Connie and use it. Anyway, I was sitting out there yesterday morning and just praying, and got kind of captivated with that thought process of the presence of God, which is everywhere. Whether you ascend to the heights or descend to the depths, He's there, the Scripture tells us. It's everywhere, His presence is. And yet, at the same time, at certain moments in time and in certain experiences of our life, we sense His presence in demonstrative ways, don't we? And it just kind of overwhelms us. And that particular place is becoming one of those places for me, that prayer cabin. But as I was thinking about that this morning, I was thanking God that this place has become one of those places. And when we gather together and we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know if you've been able to have the opportunity to visit around other churches in times, and I don't want to set us over and against other churches. Everybody has their way of meeting the Lord, and that's great. But if this has become a place where you really meet with the Lord, it ends up having this special feeling to you. And so when you go somewhere else, it's just not quite the same. You know, that's the way it is for me. You know, when I'm on vacation and I visit somewhere else and I go hear some other good I hear some good preaching out there and some good worship out there, and it's nothing wrong with any of that except that I just don't sense the Lord quite the same way as I do here. And why is that? It's because we've met the Lord in special ways here. And that's a good thing. When we gather, that's what we ought to be gathering for, is to really pursue the Lord, seek the Lord, and experience His presence. So I encourage you to have that on your heart and focused on that this morning. So we're looking in Ephesians today. We're starting a new study. We finally finished studying the Kings a few weeks ago. And then we had a couple weeks of focus on stewardship. And let me just say amen to the things that Charles said and how amazing it is to see God demonstrate for us the blessing of faithful stewardship. That's what we got to see last week. God showed us that we have a church full of people that get it. It's not ours, it's the Lord's, right? And we're just being good stewards. And I want to commend you on that. I praise God for your faithfulness and thankful for what He's doing in our lives in regard to that. And as we stay faithful to that, He's going to get honored. And that's what it's all about. We're talking about that down at Starbucks this morning. It's all about honoring Him, not ourselves. And that's what we've got to be focused on. So this week, we're going to start a new series, a few weeks, in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be there for probably 5 or 6 weeks. And then right after that, I like telling people where you're going. That's what they say you're supposed to do. Tell them where you're going, take them there, and then tell them where you went. That's what you're supposed to do. So we're going for the next 5 or 6 weeks to be in Ephesians, and then we're going to, after that, be 4 or 5 weeks just focusing on spiritual warfare. And then we'll just see how the Lord teaches us along the way. If you don't know the book of Ephesians very well, the last chapter is all about spiritual warfare. And so we'll kind of springboard off of that into some study on that. This week, though, we're going to be focusing on chapter 1, Ephesians, and just want to lay a little backdrop. You know, Paul had been going around on missionary journeys, right? Some of y'all know that. And as he was going around, he went to Ephesus. He hung out at Ephesus about 3 years. And in his hanging out there at Ephesus for 3 years, a lot of people came to Christ. It was a cool thing. And then later on, he was imprisoned somewhere around AD 60 to 62, people believe. And while he was imprisoned, he wrote a book back to Ephesus. Let him know some of the basics about Christianity and how to walk with God. And that's really what he's after here, is helping them understand that the God who saved them from the penalty of their sin, redeemed them through faith in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, had a way for them to walk in if they were going to experience His presence fully. And so many of the Ephesian people had taken that leap of faith to trust in Christ. You got to remember what's happening in these days. You know, we just studied about the resurrection a few weeks ago. And what it was taking storm of the known world that Jesus Christ had come out of the grave. Messages were being shared by people all around and people were responding. And so in this particular community, a lot of people came to Christ. They took a step of a leap of faith. They had no knowledge of who Jesus was really. They were just responding to people's experience about what had happened and how He had changed their life when they placed faith in Him. And so people were responding to that, and it was just changing their known world as it still changes our world. I'd encourage you or challenge you sometime, go try to read the history of particular civilizations, pre-exposure to Christ, post-exposure to Christ, and you will be amazed at the way Jesus Christ impacts civilization when people come to Christ. So this is what was happening in Ephesus. And so Paul was writing them back in a letter, a message to them, to help them understand what they had become a part of. Because up till now, they had taken a step of faith in Jesus Christ to know Him as the one who could deliver them from the penalty of the sin and give them a relationship with a holy God, and they placed faith in that, and they seemed to feel like it was right. And then after they did that, just like this happened to many of you, after that commitment and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, something internal happened, and they began to realize they'd made the right decision, and they knew this was real, and now what? Now what do we do, you know? And the Holy Spirit was working in humanity for our sake, even to this day, to speak to Paul to help them have some understanding and foundation of what had happened in them. And so he's now going to kind of lay that foundation out for them, help them get a good, clear understanding of what God's doing, and they're going to begin the walk in Jesus Christ. So we're going to try to walk along with them and understand some of these foundational thoughts that Paul's laying for them. He wants these believers to know the very basics, and then he's going to build upon that. So after his introduction, as Paul does in the epistles, he has usually a very glorious and kind introduction to people. He then kind of moves into the core of the passages. And we're going to get right into a very deep theological concept that's been debated for about 2,000 years within the first four or five verses. So let's look at the first those two verses, verse 4 and 5 for a second. He had done this greeting. He had had commended them on their faith in Christ and letting them know his position in the body of Christ and how God had called him to be a servant. And now he's going to kind of help them begin to think about what's taking place. And he gets to this verse in verse 4, and he says, just as he chose in him. Let me make something clear before I go any further, because this is very important. You need to understand, no word in the Scripture is in the Scripture accidentally. And the way in which it is worded is not accidentally put together. It's not a casual statement presented to us. It's carefully crafted by the Holy Spirit that we might not have any confusion about what God's up to. So keep that in the backdrop of your mind as we read some of these verses. Just as He chose, who is that? God. In Him, who is that? Christ. So God chose these people that have come to faith in Jesus. He chose them in Christ. That terminology is important, okay? We'll come back to that. And He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now that phraseology right there begins to be a little bit theological for a lot of people, and they begin to get confused. Now I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Try to give my understanding of it. I'm not going to tell you that I must for a certain be the absolute correct one, because the Scripture tells me not to wrangle about disputable matters, and this has been disputable for 2,000 years. So I'm not going to wrangle about it. I'm just going to tell you what I think the Scripture teaches about it, okay? So anyway, before the foundation of the world, that they would be holy and blameless before Him. That is God again. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. There's some emphasis in certain places here, I think, intentionally, and we'll come to some Scripture that'll help us understand that. According to the kind intention of His will. So obviously, if you haven't figured it out yet, the highly debated concept that's been around Christianity for 2,000 years is predestination. Predestined in what way? Did God somehow choose? There are those among Christianity that believe that God somehow chose, before He ever made you, whether you would know Him personally or not. And that in so choosing, He predestined you to be a son or a daughter, and that you are only there because He chose that before the foundation of the world. Now, for me, as an individual in studying the Scripture throughout the years, I have difficulty holding to that concept, because I also have other places in the Scripture that gives me some challenge. places such as whosoever will may come. Places such as God desires that all should be saved and that none should perish. It conflicts in my mind that he should desire that and yet somehow create somebody for the intention that they won't. So I have conflict with that, and I don't believe I have a good interpretation of Scripture when I have conflict with Scripture. That's been my understanding throughout the years. So what I have to do is study Scripture till the conflict's removed. And so that's what I do. So I want to help you with some of the thought process of where I am on that particular issue about this whole issue of predestination. Did God really predestine some or create some before the foundation of the world and say, okay, I'm going to make you to be saved, I'm going to make you to be lost, and that's the way it's going to be? We got some people have some agreement, some opinions about that. There are notable theologians that say, yes, he did. And well, there are notable theologians that also say he gave us a freedom to choose. So this is what we have. We have conflicting viewpoints from notable theologians throughout Christianity for years and years and years. But how do we come to an understanding of that? The best thing I can do is tell you how I've come to an understanding of that. And you may say, well, I think you're wrong, and you got a right to be wrong if you want to be. But listen to that for a second, you'll get it. I'm just saying that tongue-in-cheek, okay? But my understanding comes from some other places in Scripture that helps me know how to make sense of this. Because there's something in the character of the heart of God that challenges me to believe that he would create with the full intention of damnation, one that he creates. Now, to get our minds wrapped around this a little deeper is to understand this. This idea of predestination means God predetermines what will happen in certain cases or predetermines what certain people will do, et cetera, et cetera. So you got to ask the question, does God ever predetermine anything? And I would have to say yes. Study the Scripture. There are many things that God predetermines will happen. I've also come to realize that once, because of what God knows, now I'm getting a little ahead of myself, because of what God knows, out of that knowledge, he also utilizes individuals specifically in certain ways that he wants to utilize them, according to the kind intention of his will, just like this verse tells us. So there are some things God predetermines. We know that in life. The question is your personal salvation one of those things? I don't believe that that's the case. That's my personal understanding. I don't believe that God personally chooses whether someone is saved before he creates them. I believe he gives them that. So then what about that verse a minute ago? Let's back it up. Doesn't it say, back to verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world? Doesn't it say that he chose before the foundation of the world? Don't leave out the in him. You won't understand this verse if you do that. What I believe this verse says, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, this is why you hear among Christianity such strong phrases like this. There is no way to the Father unless you come through the Son. God chose before the foundation of the world, anybody that would come to personal relationship with him must come to that personal relationship with him in Christ. That's a predetermined thing God chose. That's why I am comfortable to say to all the world, you cannot have a personal relationship with God and the forgiveness of your sins in any other way than through Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on. So God chose that before the foundation of the world, that he would be holy and blameless before him. Now, let's go on a little bit further. How do I grab a hold of that thought process then in the fact that we know that after a person is born, many do not choose him? Many do not come to him in relationship with him. And is that choice then now somehow laying in the hand of humanity the authority over salvation? Does not. That authority still is held in the hands of God. And he draws people to himself by the Spirit. He just happens to give them, out of his own power and authority, the free will to choose. Now, here's the interesting thing. Doesn't the Bible say that God knew David in his mother's womb before he ever came to this world? Doesn't God know that? See, this is a whole other issue that helps us understand this whole issue of predestination. Let's go to Romans 8, 29. This verse is up here. You've got it pulled up yet. For those whom he foreknew. What's that mean? He knew. The moment he created you, he knows what your outcome is going to be. Well, how can he know that? Because he's God. Well, since he knows, isn't that the same as him choosing for you? No, it's not. It's not at all the same. It's just a matter of fact that he knows. Him who he foreknew, for those whom he foreknew, those he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now we're back to the same concept that was over in Ephesians, that you're going to have to be in him. And as you're in him, if you remember in verse 5, it talks about them being adopted as sons and daughters. And here it is again. Those he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. They're going to be like him so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he's going to have a lot of brothers and sisters, which is like what Ephesians said, sons and daughters. If we're sons and daughters and Jesus is a son, then we're kind of like brothers and sisters. Joint heirs, it says over in Hebrews. See, if you understand some of the other places in Scriptures, it'll start tying together for you. And then you'll begin to realize, my understanding is that God, in his love for humanity, knows everything. As he creates you, boom, he knows everything. Before the foundation of the world, as he creates you, he knows your response. Now, he's also predetermined whether you want to come another way or not. He's predetermined. Your way to him is going to be through Jesus Christ. And he has, before the foundation of the world, been working out a plan to bring to humanity the opportunity to have a relationship with him personally that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I was telling college kids a little while ago. One of the cool things about Romans and the epistles is Paul, by leadership of the Holy Spirit, helps unfold for us the ability to make sense of it all. How God's working with humanity. He wants us to be able to get a handling of how can this possibly be that Jesus is the only way? And so he addresses all the issues of sin of humanity and the need for forgiveness and Jesus as the atonement, and nobody else could do it but God alone, because God's the only one who can solve that problem. And he spells all that kind of stuff out. And what he's doing here now for the Ephesians is letting them know that the decision they had made, you remember he's writing to the Ephesians who had just become believers. They had taken a step of faith to put all their eggs in one basket, you know, hoping that Jesus somehow would deliver them from this sinfulness they know that's inside of them and have a relationship with God. And so they took the step of faith, something they could not prove in and of themselves. And now he's helping them make sense of it and saying, hey, this has been the plan of God from before the foundation of the world, that God would culminate it in Jesus Christ. And he would draw people to himself and choose people to himself through him. That's the way they must come. We on the same page? Is that making sense? Now, I know you may have a different theological perspective, and that's okay. But I just want you to know I've at least thought through mine. I've at least tried to give some time to understand it, because I don't believe God will contradict himself. I just don't believe that's possible in Scripture. God is not contradicting himself. So we have to continue to study till it makes sense to us. So this passage, which often brings up a lot of debate among Christianity, is intended really to help show the sovereignty of God and the love of God. And what's interesting about this debate we're talking about, those end up getting pitted against each other in this debate. The people who believe in strong predestination concepts, they believe that God made you and intended to make you as a person who would not come to him, so that the people who did come to him could fully appreciate what it means to come to him. That's the basis of a lot of people's theology. Don't make a lot of sense to me, but that's the basis of a lot of people's theology. That's the reason he did it, okay? In that particular context, that group of people get accused of not knowing a God of love, don't they? What kind of loving God would do that? Okay? So they get accused of not knowing the love of God. But what that group is really trying to hold on to is a very strong concept of the sovereignty of God. You understand what the sovereignty of God is? It's the idea that God is fully in control. God calls the shots, not you. Okay? So that's one side of that argument. Then the other side of that argument is these people who are saying, no, there's free will, and God's made you and given you opportunity to choose, and a God of love does it that way. He wants to draw you to himself, and you have that opportunity to choose. And that group gets to be known as the people who know that God is a great God of love, and isn't that loving that God would do that for them? And they get accused of not fully understanding the sovereignty of God. And that they think that they've given away the rights to humanity and not let them in the hands of God. And they get attacked for not believing in the sovereignty of God. And I'm going to say to you, not out of fear for taking a stand, but out of trying to understand that the Word of God does not contradict itself, that there is both going on here. There is both a completely sovereign God who has chosen in his sovereignty to plan a way for people to come to him that gives them the opportunity to exercise the free will he placed in them, but that it must come only through Jesus Christ. And that's what you see in this passage, in my understanding. That's right. Jesus Christ is the expression of God's love, is what she said. So I think when you understand this way, you remove the contradictions of Scripture that people seem to have. What about the whosoever will? What about the God chose? How do you balance those two? Well, he did choose in Christ. That's how you come. And he did say, whosoever will, you may come. Well, what about the ones who don't come? Why did he make them? Now we got a whole nother deep well to get into. Okay, give me some time to come back to that. I just want you to know God has a purpose in everything he does. And we could talk all day about that topic. Why did he make them if he knew they would refuse to come to him? But if you want to just get a really good kernel of that, you could really say, wow, that's a big expression of God's love too. Some would say, no, it's not expressing God's love because he knows what's going to happen to him as soon as he made them. Why didn't he stop it? Or you could say, out of his love, he created them anyway, gave them the opportunity, and it's on them, not on him. You got to get a hold of that. It's on them, not on him. Don't blame God for people's bad choices. All right? So let's go on, okay? That's a whole other issue. We'd have to come back to it another day. For us today, the question that we're trying to resolve just in these two verses is that God really teaches through these verses that he predetermined salvation to come to him through the person of Jesus Christ, and that in him a person can have a relationship with him. I believe it teaches that any salvation that is experienced by humanity must be experienced in Jesus Christ. There are a couple other verses. You know, we looked at that one in Romans, but let me go to one more for you where it says 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge, there it is again, the ability for God to know everything. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So that's how these people came into a relationship, he said. It's according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So again, you see that concept that somehow, see, this is hard for us because our minds are finite. But we're dealing with a God that's not. And so his foreknowledge is way beyond, and his ability to be who he is way beyond our concept. I mean, we can get a hold of this even in the time issue. You say, well, how can you know something before the foundation of the world? See, you're constrained with that. Hey, haven't you watched Back to the Future? Come on. But we're constrained with this whole time thing that God is not constrained with. And he knows all that stuff. And he's able to function through that in a way that we can't somehow get a hold of. So just to get a hold of the reality that a God is bigger than our mind is, has a foreknowledge of creation when he creates them, draws men and women to himself through the Holy Spirit, but somehow in that perfect wisdom gives them the freedom to respond And that is why you can understand in Scripture that you have an accountability for your sin. You see, if you don't have that mentality, for me, that's another conflict if I don't have this understanding. How can I be accountable for a sin in my life when I've been predetermined to go to hell? I mean, there's a whole challenge there again, you see? So this way that I've expressed to you, my understanding of this, helps me remove the conflicts and helps me to understand the Scripture as a whole. I have a God who has tremendous ability. He has the foreknowledge of everything that takes place. He has predetermined that if I'm going to come to know Him, I must come to know Him through Himself in Jesus Christ. And He has given me a whosoever will freedom to choose to walk in that. And if I choose to refuse that and not walk in that, I reap upon myself the just cause of my own decision and will not be able to have an eternity with Him. And so, therefore, it becomes paramount that we choose wisely, that we understand we are accountable for how we respond to the holy God that is calling us to Himself. Now, having said all that, let's get back to Ephesians. Okay, because that's that debate. We could talk all day just on that topic, okay? But let's get back to Ephesians for a second. Paul's laying this foundation for them that God has a plan, and that's the plan he had presented to them, a way to come to Him, was through Jesus Christ alone. So the whole of chapter 1 is a presentation of God's plan for humanity, culminating in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this morning. And I was thinking about how do we really get a handle on this? And again, our finite mind struggles somewhat. But here's some really elementary examples of it. Don walked with me about 3 years ago on a piece of property that we live on now. And I remember, I don't know if Don remembers, but I remember telling him what I saw. I saw this happening here. I saw this happening over here. I saw this building being here, this building being here. I saw a pond in the ground here. I saw someday, I even mentioned that day, I saw someday a cabin in the woods for prayer cabin. I mean, all these things I saw that day as we walked that property together. But if you would have walked that property without me telling you that, you wouldn't have seen a thing of it. It wouldn't have looked like that to you. That's just a vision I had that God had put in my heart. And I could see it 3 years before it happened. That's a little bit about a very elementary example of what we're dealing with here. When we talk about a God who understands a plan that He's unfolding for humanity that culminates in Christ. So now when you look at God and how He works with humanity way back in the Old Testament, don't leave God there. That's the day of walking the property. You get it? That's the process that God is going through to get us to the culmination of a relationship with Him personally in Himself through Jesus Christ, His Son. What happens so many times for people and where they get tripped up in understanding a relationship with God is they read a story way back here about God's initiation of working with humanity, like dealing with the people that's coming out of Egypt and dealing with the sinfulness of the land that had no concept of a God at all. And in the process of that, passing judgment on those things in order to create a mindset in humanity that they needed a relationship with a holy God and that He would provide a way for them to have that. And so He establishes among a group of people a whole system of sacrifices so that they realize that there is a need for a holy God in relationship and atonement for sin. And so He's got this whole plan that He's working. He's digging His pond way back here. And He's going on and He's going on and He's going on, and He gets here now to this day and time, and at the fullness of time, He culminates it all in Jesus Christ. And we are so blessed to be in that time era that we would come to the place of knowing that relationship personally through Jesus Christ and what He's done. Now guess what? It ain't over yet. He's still working out a plan, and He's still drawing people to Himself through Christ. And there's going to be a day where the preeminence of Jesus is experienced literally in all of the world and humanity. And He will sit on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every single knee will bow to His authority. That day's coming. That plan's still in the works. Okay? The plan's not fully developed yet. But the beginning of the end was established when the fullness of time came in Jesus Christ. And so we're in that stage of it right now. So can you see the big picture that that's what God's up to? It's not just one little issue. So now let's go back to verse 9 and 10, if we can, of our text. And help us to understand a little bit of what's taking place. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in who? In him. In Christ. In verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. In other words, he's displaying it, explaining it out, or revealing it to us in the fullness of time. That is, here it is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. In him, just go ahead and go to the next verse. I think it connects. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. And there it is again. We're going to come back to this verse in a second. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things together through the counsel of his will. Predestined in him. There it is again, that whole concept. So here's God working out this plan for us to have a relationship with him through Christ, and that's the way it's going to take place. I just love it when you can come to Scripture and you start going through it carefully and the pieces of the puzzle start going together. And you think, oh, wow. This, you've heard me say this for years, and this is why I've been saying this for years, stuff like this. The Word of God comes together so beautifully, and you do not have to be a dummy to say it makes sense to be a Christian. The world out there wants you to think that that's the case, and they try to throw that lie to you that says, hey, you know, you just have blind faith, and you don't know what you're thinking about, and you're just putting all your hopes on that in that basket, and you don't have a clue, do you? Oh, I have a lot of clues. A lot of clues. And I feel like I got to be a dummy to ignore them. And what God has presented to me to have a relationship with him. Well, let's go a little further. So you see this passage, as if you carefully go through here, sovereignty, to be chosen in Christ and have the freedom to enter that relationship through a free will, does in no way challenge God's sovereignty. This is a strong sovereignty passage, which reveals God's will to devise a plan to reach humanity and to do it through himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And because we've come to God in Christ, it's been predetermined that we should be adopted as sons and daughters in God, and we are to receive the inheritance of a son and daughter. And that's why you see in verse 11 that we have an inheritance. I'd love to just camp out there for a while. I'm not sure we get this most of the time. If you go over to Hebrews or some more teaching about this, this concept that God wants you in your humanity to inherit everything Jesus walked in his humanity. You think Jesus had any, you know, challenges in his relationship with God in his humanity? He didn't have any. Did Jesus have any struggle with purpose of life in his humanity? He didn't have any. Did Jesus have any doubt that God loved him and received him as a special chosen creation in his humanity? He had no challenges with that. He fully understood in his humanity. He's God himself in the flesh, and I get that. But in the humanity part of himself, he fully understood God deeply loved him. This is what God would have us to enjoy as sons and daughters walking in the inheritance. This passage also strongly reveals God's love, that he would allow us to walk in relationship with him. If you remember this passage in verse 13, it says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. See, here's the part of this passage that tells me that God gives an opportunity for people to come. You also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, there was your responsibility, and you responded to that. You have been brought in and sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What a huge passage this is, revealing the love of God. And yet what a huge passage this is, revealing the sovereignty of God. They are not in conflict one with another. If they're in conflict with one another, in my mind, it's because I'm not taking the time to understand what God's revealing about himself to me. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time looking at verse 17 through 22. I'm going to read it. Just going to share some things along the way, because what we're going to see here is another key component that Paul wants early believers to get a hold of. Maybe you're not a brand new believer, but maybe you never really got a hold of this yet. And what he's going to define for them is the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ as it relates to a relationship with him. In verse 17 and following, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of who? And who's the him here? It's Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to get the knowledge of a relationship with him. Okay, let's continue. I pray that the eyes of your heart, now he's writing to these new believers, that Jesus, you put your faith in, you did the right thing, and God wants you to come to a knowledge of him through him. Now that same Jesus we're talking about, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to get a hold of all that that's in him. The hope of your calling's in him, the riches of the glory is in him, the inheritance of the saints is in him, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And all that comes to you in this relationship in him. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about. How? Yeah. And which he brought about in Christ. He brought it about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. He did this revealing to us that he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, talking about Jesus here. So he's labeling for them. You got to understand, new believers in Christ, this is not just a ticket that God presented to you to get out of hell and go to heaven. This is a relationship with the God of the universe personally expressed to you in provision through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's offering in this relationship. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And by the way, this is just about that much of it, he's saying. This is a long, long deal.
It's a spiritual thing.
It's a spiritual thing. It's a very deep spiritual thing. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. Under whose feet? Jesus's. And gave him as head over the church. Who's him there again? Jesus again. Over all things. Man, I'm having a hard time not going back and teaching Colossians 2 this morning. We're doing a little double dipping with our college class. We're going through Colossians in the college class, and we're going through Ephesians here. And there are a couple of theological thoughts ahead of where we are based on this. But in that whole section in Colossians, it's huge about painting the authority of Christ and the supremacy of Christ. You know, one of the things we got to be very careful of as Christians is to never lose the discussion of the authority of Christ in our discussion about spiritual matters. Here's what is invading the church today to the detriment of the entire world. The inclusiveness of other spiritual relationships as an avenue to know God. Out of us trying to be politically correct. And out of us trying to be compassionate and loving to other people. That we somehow diminish the absolute exclusivity of a relationship with God through Jesus. And in diminishing that, we think we're being loving to people. And what we're really doing is not providing them the only answer. We're actually backing off away and saying, hey, I really don't care if you make it or not. Because we're diminishing what God has made clearly as the only way. The one who is in complete authority. Well, Brother Chris, that's not very living. You got to love all these other religions. Listen, I got to love all the other people. I hate the religions because they're a lie from the pit of hell. They're deceiving people to not know a way to know my God. I love the people in every one of them, but I don't love the false communication that's being going on in those places. That's right. What was that again? No, we're not a religion. We're a relationship. We have an opportunity with God through Jesus Christ, but that's what's happening. People are trying to define us as a religion, and in an effort to be, tasteful, we create this sense of always lead to God. And now, if that's the case, the same Bible you're trusting for salvation must not be correct. Because it does not say always lead to God. And Christ, from Paul's standpoint, we would be all, in all levels walking in vain. Christ's death, and if he be not raised, it's a vanity issue for us.
The difference between us and other religions, we're not a religion, we're the way.
That's right. We're the truth.
Hallelujah.
The life. That's right. We're the plan of God as opposed to an opportunity. Two totally different concepts. Well, I want to close with this thought. Let me read that last verse. So under him, the head of all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Whoa, wait a minute. That's deep. I wish I had another 2-3 hours just to talk about this. This just told me that you are the fullness of Jesus Christ. You and your relationship to God and what God's done in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit, you are an expression to the world of the rest of Jesus.
You're a child of God, act like it.
Thank you, Miss Billy. Hope you heard that. She said, you're a child of God, act like it. Yeah. But that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to, we're the billboard to the world of who Jesus really is. And how he changes the life of humanity once they come to know him. That's a big thing. So here's the truth today. Let me sum this up, just a few thoughts here. The truth today is that there is a God who is a creator of all that there is. That's a fact. He is a God who requires accountability for how we live our lives. That's a fact. And he requires accountability for sin. That's a fact. But out of his great love for us and foreknowledge of our failures in sin, he has predetermined before the foundation of the world was ever made to set forth a plan to take care of the failures of sin he knew you would end up in and provide it away. Through Christ, in Christ, he has called all of us to himself. I think it's futile for you to spend the rest of your life defining with a surety what God knows or does not know about how he calls people to himself. Therein is the debate of this predestination issue, if you really ask me. We can understand it the best we can, but how futile is it for us to spend the rest of our life convincing one another what God knows and what he doesn't know? We're limited in understanding that. We have what he's presented to us. And we need to walk in that understanding. I think what we really ought to do is we must deal with what we do know. What we do know is a loving God has called people to himself through the provision of himself in Jesus Christ to pay for the sin of the world and has made it known to us that if we want to walk with him in relationship the rest of our life here and in eternity, we must come to him through Jesus Christ. We must come to him not just as the Savior who gets us out of the sinful mess. We must come to him as the recognition of his supremacy in our life. We must come to him as the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I recognize he is God. He is the provision of God for my salvation. Yes, I surrender my life to him. And that's when, bang, it happens. Something changes inside. And you get a new life. I was telling the college kids down there, one of the coolest things that I can remember first in the Lord was how the Bible became alive to me after I met Jesus. See, for about 6 months before I met Jesus, I was reading the Bible in the evenings as a lost kid because I was sick of life trying to find answers and thinking about life not mattering to me. And I had this granddad that I knew said he believed in something, and I was trying to find out if it was real or not. And so I was reading, but it was kind of like this, you know. It's kind of like scanning the funny papers. It wasn't making much sense to me, except that I was learning some things about his life. And so I'd gotten enough information to know that, you know, there was some people who really bought in totally to this issue of Jesus being the Lord. And I went on this trip. Most of y'all heard about it. How I went to Campbellsville College, and while I was there, these guys were talking about the real issue is you got to surrender your life to Jesus. It's not just about believing in him. The devils believe and tremble. But you got to recognize that he's the Lord. He has every right to govern and direct your life, and you need to surrender to that. And so I thought, okay, I haven't tried that. And I did that against a tree on Campbellsville College campus, February 9th, 1979. Most of y'all know that. And that night, I went back to my room and did what I had been doing for 6 months and opened the Bible. And the very first verse, I just started reading the book of Romans I was telling about this morning, and I came to Romans 1:16. And it said, I am the salvation of humanity. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for humanity. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And for the first time, this Bible kind of shook me. He was like, Chris, if you're going to be real about this, you can't be ashamed of me. And where'd that come from? I was just reading the Bible. Why do I feel that so strong in my heart? And so I'm reading this book now that has become alive to me, and I start learning all this stuff. And a few months down the road, I'm reading in Matthew in chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, and it says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will call out laborers into his harvest. And all of a sudden that thing was there again, boom, and I want you to serve me the rest of your life. And I'm, whoa. Okay, I'll close on Sundays, whatever job I'm doing. No, that's not what I'm after. Okay, I'll be a deacon in the church. No, that's not what I'm after. I want you to serve me as a servant in my kingdom, as a minister. And I'm like, come on, God, surely you don't mean that. Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah. All of a sudden, this Bible spoke strongly to me. It was real to me. And later I became aware of what was happening. It was the now living and active Word of God, sharper than any sword, piercing both the joints and the marrow, becoming alive inside of me because it had proclaimed the truth to me and brought me alive. And man, those are just a couple little stories. But that's the way God wants us to experience Him, where it's in reality. It is our life. It's not a ticket to heaven. It's a deal where I'm walking with the God of the universe who's directing me and leading me through His truth. What a loving God. That He would want that kind of relationship. As I was writing in my journal out there in prayer cabin this week, I said, Lord, it blows me away that sometimes I sense your presence. I'm going to cry here in a minute. I sense your presence so real and so thick. It's like you don't know anybody else is on the earth but me. And you'd sit right here with me and give me your undivided attention. And I would end up feeling like you got nothing else going on. Listen, He's got some other stuff going on, I promise you. But that's how close He wants to be with us. That God would love us that deeply and draw us to Himself to experience that is amazing to me. That's the gospel. That's the relationship He calls you to, not a religion. That's the plan for your life. Is it for you? It's for whosoever will. Is it for you? It's that no one should perish. How do I get there? Through Jesus Christ. And you do this thing called repentance, which means I'm not going to try to figure my own way anymore. I'm going to come to His way. And I'm going to acknowledge Him to hold the rightful place that he has as Lord of my life. I'm going to let him call the shots. I'm going to accept what he did on the cross to pay for my sin. And I'm going to say, now whatever you want. You might be sitting there saying, not me. I'm not going to be a preacher. It ain't about that. Okay? Because it might be a different plan. You know? It's just about, you'll be Lord. You're in charge. And he'll show you what you need to be. That's where faith comes in. That's up to you. You can stay in the sadness of your mess. Or you can turn to Christ. If you've already done that, then maybe you've lost some sight of what role he has. You need to come back to that and say, hey, he's supreme. He's everything. He's all in all. That's what that verse means. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard for me to quit.